Lights. I think I'm good. All right, can we get the lights on? See all these bright and shiny faces? There we are. Good morning, High Point. How are y'all doing today?
Good morning.
Awesome. We are glad that you are here worshiping with us, either here in person or online. My name is Daniel Hunter. I'm the children's pastor here at High Point, as well as a member of the preaching team and a shepherd. So we are just excited that you're with us, and if you haven't met me yet or just want to talk some more, find me after service. I would love to chat and just get to know each and every one of you. So today we are continuing our series that we've been in the last 3 weeks titled, But What About? Our questions and God's answers. And we've gone through 1st and 2nd Peter, and this morning we are in 1st Peter chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. And those of you that peeked ahead or noticed what Tanya was talking about, I'm not skipping the first 12 verses because they're hard or difficult. First off, me talking about marriage probably is going to fall on some deaf ears. So if you do have questions about marriage, she's going to hate that I did this, but Amy does do marriage counseling, so y'all can find her afterwards if you need to. I think she just gave me a look from the office. But we're gonna focus on 13 through 18 as it speaks to our questions. And so in that first week, Brandon talked to us about being holy and what a holy life looks like. And last week in 1 Peter 2, we talked about finding our identity in Christ, and how when we find our identity in Him, it should change everything about us. And so our question this morning, as Gino presented to us, is, but what about doing the right thing? Now on its face, that seems like a pretty easy question, like, duh, we should do the right thing. I mean, of course, right? That's super easy. Be a nice person. Do the right thing, help people, serve people, love people. It's pretty easy, right? Sound good? Awesome. Well, I hope you guys enjoy your Sunday. I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer, and y'all have a great week. Actually, it becomes a lot more complicated than that, and unfortunately, we can tend to be the ones that complicate it. And so Peter begins in verse 13 with this truism, this proverb almost thing, as he's speaking over them. He says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? So who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And that's something that is true for us today still. If we think about it, if we're passionate for what is good, passionate about doing the right thing, then who's gonna harm that person? It's easy to figure out, but Peter's talking to a people that have their citizenship in heaven, but their feet still on earth. And that's still true for us today as Christians. Our citizenship is heaven, but our feet are still on earth. And that comes with this tension. And that tension is that with our hearts set in heaven, that sometimes we do a bad job of living on earth. We become too eager to go, too eager to be with Him, and to just get out of this world. And especially in the climate that exists today, with people that we fight with, people that we argue with, things that are happening around us, the dirty world that we can look at and just be like, man, I want to be in heaven. And all of this happening right now can make that longing for heaven greater. And I want to say that longing isn't bad. It's not wrong to long for heaven. But we can become distracted or deterred from doing what we should while we're here. See that the world that we may not like, the people that we argue with or we fight with, the sinners that we don't want to be around, It's the same world, it's the same people that Jesus died to save. This is a world that God has a plan for. God wants to redeem, save, and touch. He cares deeply about this world. So we have to care too. We have to want all of the same things. Because if our love of God leads to a hate for the people he died for, then dare I say we're doing this wrong. That something is out of order that he wants for each and every one of us. So then, what about doing the right thing while our hearts are set in heaven? How do we live on this earth with our hearts in heaven, but also live beautifully here in the moment? It's about caring for the people that God cares about, having your heart broken for the things that break his heart. When we align ourselves with God, we begin to care about the things he cares about. Our reality of our lives will change in that moment. We see people and we see situations differently. Seeing the world through God's eyes and acting accordingly. Yesterday, we honored and celebrated the life of a man that lived that out every day. That chose to love people and serve people. And I had the honor and the joy this past week of talking with Bethany and having those conversations and getting a peek into his life before he was here and while he was here and the impact he made on so many. About someone like Bethany, that her life has been spent giving and pouring herself out in the service of doing the right thing, being passionate about what is good. Because that's what was modeled to her by David and Angie Pierce. The impact that we can have on generations to come when we just choose to do the right thing, to love people well, to care about this world. So as Peter says in verse 13, we do these things, if we're eager to do good, who will harm us? And that's, like I said, very common sense, but we get lost in ourselves so much. So my encouragement is to be a person that blesses this world. Live a life that is beautiful, that would cause people around you to take notice. As Peter says throughout, as we mix with unbelievers, we need to live in a way that's going to make the people around you want to have the faith that you have. So think about your Facebook page. Think about conversations you have, things you might say in public. Does it look different than the rest of the world? Or is it just more of the same? People are looking at your life. What are they to see? Because church, I want to say that if we are living this way, if we are people that are zealous for good, the day this church dies, our community should weep because they realize a powerhouse for good was just taken out. What's our community going to say? That's what we're called to. No matter where we are, no matter what industry you work or serve in, we should do what's right. We should do a good job. We should love people the best way that we can. If you work in the corporate sphere, show up and do the things you're called to do. Entertainment industry, service industry, healthcare industry, whatever it is. That's where we need to be, doing a good job, loving people well, showing up, being a blessing. Every place that has people, Jesus followers should feel called to show up, punch in, and go to work for the kingdom. If people are there, let's report for duty there. Be gracious, be loving, and be passionate about doing what God has called you to do. If we become those people, if that becomes our mindset and our attitude, our whole outlook and attitude about the things that come across our way is going to change. And then who doesn't want to be around that person? It makes me think of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, it describes, it says, "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king's plan to set him over the whole kingdom." It also says in verse 5, "Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, who the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show his interpretation." See, Daniel was surrounded by corrupt king after corrupt king in a land that didn't share his beliefs or his faith. He was around kings that didn't believe the same things that he believed. But he continued to be set over the whole kingdom. He continued to be promoted. Why? They didn't share beliefs. They didn't share faith. They probably wouldn't have gotten along if they had those conversations. So why would he continue to be placed in the position that he was placed? Because of the excellent spirit that was in him. He did a good job. He did the right thing time and time again. He treated those around him with love and grace and respect. He pursued excellence in the gifts that he was given, used them to the best of his ability to help those around him, even those that he wasn't on the same page with, even those that didn't believe in the same God that he believed. You see, most people are pragmatic when it comes to the people we want to surround ourselves with. We want to be around a Daniel. Even if you don't share the same views, you want to be around people that treat others well, do a good job, show up, they're responsible. We want to be around people that give and not take. So if those are the type of people that we want to be around, shouldn't we too then become that same type of person? And then what might happen? What might change in your workplace, your home life, your marriage, your personal relationships? And then you'll begin to find that you might start having access to people that you wouldn't have had before. And you can begin to show them who Jesus really is. I look at it this way. Everyone loves the person that has gum. Everyone has, we only say the nicest thing about the person that has gum and is willing to share. That person is fantastic. So why don't we just all be the person with a pack of gum? That people are just drawn and attracted to. That people want to be around. But then the funny part about all of this is he says, verse 13, "Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good?" But he's writing about this to a group of people in exile that have done the right thing, that have done good. That's not right at all, but whatever. I'm not an English major. They've been passionate about doing the right thing, yet they still find themselves being harmed. They're in exile. So I have to imagine they get this letter and they read verse 13 and they're like, Peter, I don't know if you actually know this, but we're kind of going through it right now, so I don't think you're quite on the same page as us. I think you might be wrong. But that's the thing with these truisms, these proverbs, is there's always exceptions to the rule. Don't you always feel like you're the exception that proves the rule in all these situations? It's the absolute worst. I feel like I'm the living exception to the rule. But it can become frustrating. We can become beaten down and grow weary in the things that we're supposed to because we just feel like nothing right is going to happen. So then it inevitably leads us to asking the question of ourselves, why do we still get hurt when we do the right thing? But what about doing the right thing and still getting hurt? How do we answer those questions? How do we explain that? I feel like there are a couple reasons why. The first one is that there are just some people in this world that are cruel. There are people that want to hurt others and they don't really care about the consequences. Michael Caine as Alfred in The Dark Knight, yes, I'm about to quote Batman, has a really great quote that I think it sums this up. He says, "Some men aren't looking for anything logical like money. They can't be bought, bullied, reasoned, or negotiated with. Some men just want to watch the world burn." And unfortunately, you may know some people like that. And there's no reasoning with, there's no having a conversation with, that you just can be cruel. And all we can do is begin to pray for those people. Pray that God can reach them and soften their hearts. Another reason that we might get hurt in the midst of doing the right thing is that there are just some people in this world that are clumsy. They don't mean to hurt you. They don't mean to say things that tear you down. They just don't know what they don't know. They have the best of intentions, and yet they continue to hurt. There's no malice that exists in them, but they just hurt. And then the one we might not like to come to terms with is sometimes the hurt starts with ourselves. Sometimes we're clueless. We get into situations we shouldn't have. We put our faith into something we shouldn't have. Or we trust people that maybe we shouldn't. I think of Neville Chamberlain, going way back, my history nerd's coming out, prime minister in Britain in the 1930s. And before World War II starts, he goes and he meets with Adolf Hitler and they have this conversation and he comes back and they come to this agreement and he vouches for him. He says, I believe he made these promises. I believe what he says. I think we can trust him. And Winston Churchill at the same time is like, I don't know about that. I don't know if we can trust this guy. And we know how the story ends. And it was something that inevitably kind of led to the end of Neville Chamberlain's public political life. But it wasn't that he was trying to hurt. He was trying to do the right thing. He just put his trust into someone that he shouldn't have. And the same thing can happen to us. And so even in the midst of our best intentions, we're trying to do the right thing, we're probably going to get hurt at some point. And so as Peter writes verse 13, I don't think he's forgotten the situation they're in. He's not ignoring the situation in which they find themselves. He's telling them, I know it's going bad, but don't forget this. Don't stop trusting in this statement. Don't stop trusting that it can and will get better. Don't give up. Don't become hard-hearted to the things of God. The light is coming, so don't give up in the midst of the darkness. Don't become frustrated in the midst of your hurt and your pain. I know it's a bad day at work. I know it's a bad day at school, at home, wherever. But show up tomorrow with a good spirit, believing that good will come. Let us not become a people that are cynical and jaded, snarky with one another because our present circumstance might not be what we want it to be. Keep trusting people. Keep putting yourself out there because the moment we close ourselves off to those things is the moment we stop doing the things that we're called to do. That's the moment we stop being zealous for what is good. So how do we do that? How do we remain faithful and trust that the good's going to come when everything else around us feels like it's not going the way it should? How do we continue to believe and show up with a good spirit? Well, in verse 14, Peter reminds them of some truth that's going to help them remember to stay faithful. He says in verse 14, But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So I'm going to look at that first sentence. It says, even if we do suffer, even if we are harmed, you are still blessed. That blessing can't be taken away from you. Even when it feels like all is lost, all is not lost. Your blessing isn't here on earth. It's not stored in a place where thieves can break in and steal it. Last week, Brandon talked to us about our identity in Christ. We read that we're a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. We have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. That is our blessing. No matter what anybody does to you, that can't be taken away. Amen. Those people that want to hurt you, they didn't give you your blessing, so they can't take it away. They can't take away your value because they didn't give you your identity. If we allow people to give us our value, to tell us what we're worth, then yeah, they can most definitely take it away. Paul told the church in Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." If our lives are built around who God says we are, and our foundation is built upon serving him above anything else, if our value is in him, then what people say about us doesn't matter. Whose opinion matters most to you? His or others? And we can be quick to say it's God, but be honest. I challenge you this morning, if you really sit and think on it, whose opinion is the one that echoes in your head when you're by yourself? But see, once we align ourselves with him and realize no matter what people say or do, they can't get to the real you. They can't get to your blessing. They can't get to your promise. They can't get to your identity in Christ. That is secured. So Peter tells them, no matter what, you're still blessed. That can't be taken away. And then he says that we shouldn't fear them. They can't destroy you. They can't get to you because they don't fear the same things that we fear. We go back 2 weeks when we talked about holiness. We talked about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of everything. We're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all understanding. When we place him in the proper order, when we place him in his proper place, everything else will fall into order. The disciples lived most of their ministry with Jesus, afraid of what others were going to do to them. They were afraid of the Pharisees. They were afraid of what might happen. And in Luke 12, Jesus finally says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus was trying to get them to reorient their minds into the proper vision of who God is. So often we fear the wrong things and we don't fear the right thing. We just sang Amazing Grace, and there's an amazing line that says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." If we fear God, we don't have to fear anybody else. We can have the power to go and do because what is right, because our goal then becomes to serve him and love him. He's the source of our comfort, and he's the source of our identity. Grace will teach your heart to fear God, and your fear of God, the glory, the majesty, the power, that will cause you to stop fearing man. When we care more about God than life on this earth, more than what people might say or do, that is when grace relieves our fear. It plays out beautifully in the story of Joseph. If anyone has the right to become bitter, jaded, fearful, I think Joseph's got a pretty good market on feeling that way. He was given the gift of interpreting dreams, and yeah, as a kid, he was kind of cocky about it. And him and his brothers didn't get along, so one day they sold him into slavery. And then thus begins this journey of being lied about by Potiphar's wife and being forgotten while he's in prison, and time after time being met with hardship after hardship, but he continues to show up and do the right thing, even in the midst of everything that's going on. And eventually he rises to second command. And he could have been bitter. He could have used that power to exact revenge on all those that had hurt him and harmed him. But what's his response? What sustained him through all of this? We see in Genesis 50, as he comes to face with his brothers, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, bringing about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." He didn't hold the grudge. He understood that God used his story that he could in a position to save so many people. He didn't look at every difficulty he went through. That wasn't his story. That was just a chapter of a larger story being written by God. Even when he was sold or lied about by Potiphar's wife, even when he's in the dungeon being forgotten by the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker, he never stopped believing. No matter where he was, no matter what situation, he was going to use it as an opportunity to bless others and to do the right thing. I'm going to be zealous for good no matter what. If I'm in prison, I'm going to bless this prison. Paul writes about this in Philippians 1. "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm going to be a power for good. I'm going to be a force for the gospel wherever I am." You may not be where you want in your life, in your job, in your family. But what opportunities are you missing because you're focusing on where you're not? God wants to use you right now in your present circumstance, in your present situation, to be a force for good. You see, even on Joseph's worst day, he believed in this day. He never stopped believing. You have to believe and trust that good is coming. Stay faithful to God in all of those things. We continue to do the right thing because we know that God is what God has called us to, and he's going to use you in remarkable ways that you may not see yet. I mean, let us not forget about where all of this starts, where the gospel starts, where the church starts. Let's not forget that someone innocent died because a bunch of guilty people were about to get loose. Peter didn't forget. He wanted to make sure he reminded them. Verses 15 through 18. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." The only innocent person who ever lived died for you. But what about doing the right thing? We don't need to look any further than the cross as our example of what that means and what it looks like. Jesus is our eternal example of trusting and believing and remaining faithful to doing the right thing no matter what. He died to bring you to God so that even on your worst day, you're still blessed. So as Peter says, we must be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. Because if we're doing the right thing, If we're zealous for what is good, people are going to take notice and they're going to begin to ask questions about why you are the way you are. That's our opportunity to share about the living hope that exists in each and every one of us. So how do we prepare? It's not about becoming an expert in apologetics or eschatology or having an answer to every question that could possibly exist. How do we prepare? Look at the beginning of verse 15. It says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's the preparation. Where is God set in your heart? He has to be at the top. We have to first seek His kingdom, aligning our hearts with His will. So what's God doing for you right now? And church, if you can't answer that question, then I have to say we aren't prepared. Open your eyes and look around through the lens of the gospel, and you can begin to see. So when people ask you what's different, you can share about what God is doing in you.
There you go.
Joseph was aware of God's plan and God's story for him. That's how he remained faithful and remained sweet in the worst of circumstance. Let us worship our Savior this morning, so that our hearts may begin to honor Christ the Lord as holy. We love because He first loved us. Keep your eyes on the cross, church. Place Christ at the top of your heart. And I promise you, doing the right thing will become your response. Set your feet firmly on this earth, looking at it through His eyes, so that we may begin to live the beautiful lives we were called to. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have hearts that want to serve, and we have hearts that are for You, and so often we just get lost in ourselves. We get lost in the things that don't matter. I pray that as we long for You, we don't forget that You have us here on earth right now in this moment for a reason. To do the right thing, to do good, to be a force for Your kingdom here on earth right now. Let us not ever forget that. Our citizenship is in heaven, but our impact is here right now. Let us remain faithful and steadfast in the midst of whatever might come our way, realizing that the way we live our lives and the choices we make are the greatest example that we can have for who You are. We love You, praise You, we say all these things in Your name. Amen.